If you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do go with me tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to speak to you this evening about a good word for anxious hearts. A good word for anxious hearts. We're going to get into Matthew chapter 6 here in just a moment, but I want to start with a verse I've been thinking a lot about this week. Proverbs 12, verse 25, where the Bible says that heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, the word heaviness in Proverbs 12, 25 is also translated in other places in the Old Testament as carefulness, sorrow, fear. It's really the Hebrew word for anxiety or worry. What the Bible is saying here is that worry in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. It weighs the heart down, but a good word makes it glad. I watched a sermon recently where a pastor illustrated this verse by putting some things in a backpack. He said, you start out in life worrying about where you're going to get into school. And so you go ahead and you put those books in the backpack. And then when you get out of college, you worry about getting the right job, whatever that job might be. So you put that there as well. Then you're worried about getting married after college, and I've got a photo album that was already in here, so you got to put your worry about getting married. And then once you're married, you're worried about what? How am I going to pay enough money? How am I going to get enough money to pay the bills? How am I going to retire one day? You're worried a lot about money. Then, of course, after you start getting an income and after you've been married a while, you worry about what? You worry about kids. You worry, am I going to be able to afford to have a kid? And then you worry, once you have kids, well, what about their education? Stuff that in there somewhere. And then you worry about who they're hanging out with, and especially who they're dating. And boy, we really need a bigger car, because that's a big worry, isn't it? So you have all these things in life that you're already worried about, things that have already weighed you down. And then wouldn't you know it, an international pandemic arises. And then you're worried about all kinds of things on top of it, like where you're going to find toilet paper. The truth is that there are a lot of people that I've been talking to and a lot of people that I've been seeing as I make the limited visits that I make and as I am in grocery stores and things like that. And quite frankly, they're just burdened. They are weighed down. They are full of anxiety. And there are a lot of people who are just carrying around a load of weight and a load of burden in their life. And the Bible says that's what anxiety does. It weighs us down. And let me ask you, is this loaded backpack a picture of your life right now? Nationally, we're in the middle of a mental health crisis like we've never seen. And it's obvious that people are full of anxiety. Heaviness in a man's heart makes it stoop. But the Bible says a good word makes it glad. And you know, you won't find too many good words on the news. And to be honest, I can't give you any good words that I've made up that'll make you feel better. But tonight, what I would like to do is give you some good words from Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, you may not be strong enough to carry the burdens that you're facing in your life, but Jesus is. It says in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We can transfer our worry and our anxiety to Jesus because we know he cares. Can I tell you something? There is no anxiety counselor in the universe like the Lord Jesus. You don't have to get on a waiting list to see him. He has no hourly rate. He is available for house calls. And in his long and distinguished career, he's healed billions of burdened hearts. The Lord Jesus gives us some great advice for anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. And if you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to mark an expression that he uses three times in this passage. He uses it in verse 25, verse 31, in verse 34, it is the expression, take no thought. Take no thought. That same word is actually used in Philippians 4:6, where it says, be careful for nothing. It's the word that's also used in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. So what Jesus is commanding us in this passage is, don't be anxious. Don't be full of care. Don't worry. And three times he commands it. Now, at first glance, that seems like a crushing command. Because anxiety is a natural response to the trouble that we face and to the trouble we might face tomorrow. And it is human to feel anxiety. Most people are walking around with troubled hearts and with full packs. And then Jesus comes to us and says, don't be anxious. And you're thinking as you watch, great, another thing I have to worry about. Jesus says, don't worry. If that's you, you're thinking about this all wrong. This is not something else for you to do or not do. What we're going to see in Matthew 6 is that becoming an anxiety-free person is the result of learning to trust Jesus with problems you shouldn't be carrying anyway. So this is not a crushing command. It's a comforting command. It's comforting because God never gives us a command that he will not give us the strength and power to carry out if we'll bring it to him. Now, before we get into what Jesus said about anxiety, let's make sure we define the term. Because sinful anxiety is far more than just a certain level of concern for the future or a certain level of concern about the well-being of others. For instance, at one point, Paul said that he experienced a daily care for all the churches. Paul was not anxious. I don't think he was losing sleep, but he just had a natural concern for people that he loved. Listen, we ought to be concerned for the well-being of our children. We ought to have a certain level of concern about the well-being of our elderly parents or the well-being of our country and world right now. The anxiety that Jesus is talking about isn't a daily level of concern for things or people that we love. Neither is it a medical condition. When he says don't be anxious, he's not talking about anything physiological or chemical. He's not talking about the residue of a previous trauma in your life that might manifest itself in some things that are equated with anxiety, like panic attacks. Now, there are other passages that deal with grief or trauma. This is not that passage. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, he's talking about the things that we tend to worry about day after day that weigh us down. Like what we'll eat and what we'll drink and what we'll wear, or in modern terms, whether we'll have enough money, if the grocery stores will have enough food. One author said this. He said, sinful anxiety is worry that becomes so weighty that it displaces your peaceful trust in God. Worry that becomes so weighty that it displaces your peaceful trust in God. It's being weighed down, like Proverbs 12:25 talks about. And I'm preaching on this tonight because this is a temptation we're all facing. There is plenty to worry about. And we are tempted to go through life weighed down and worrying about the virus and the economy and our children and our parents and a thousand other things. And we face the temptation to allow those things to displace our peaceful trust in God. So Jesus, what good word do you have for a burdened world that could make us glad? Jesus very quickly gives us seven truths that combat anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. Two about our lives, two about anxiety, and three about our Father. The first thing he says is your life is about more than what you worry about. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Look at the three things that he lists here: food, drink, and clothing. If you think about it, those things are not luxuries, they're necessities. And they were of particular concern to the people that were hearing the Sermon on the Mount. These were not 21st century upper class Americans. These were first century lower class Galileans. And many days they woke up unsure about what they would eat or drink, or if they'd have something to put in their belly. Many days they woke up and wondered what would happen if the one suit of clothes they had were to wear out or get ruined. So Jesus isn't telling them, don't worry about the number of followers you have on Instagram or whether you drive a Mustang or Camaro. He's telling them, don't worry about even the necessities of life. Now, why? He says, don't worry about these things because life is about more than those things. He says, real life is about so much more than what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. And then you can add to that whatever it is you worry about, fill in the blank. He would say life is so much more than what people think of us or where we work or whether you get married and have kids or whether you can retire when you want to. Maybe in our day, Jesus would say life is about so much more than your health or your favorite sports team being canceled or your grades or toilet paper or when the economy reopens. You see, anxiety causes us to get so weighed down with secondary concerns that we miss what is primary. We get so focused on what life is not about that we miss what it is about. We give all of our attention to life's problems and we forget life's purpose. And Jesus says your life is about more than meat. It's about more than drink. It's about more than clothing. Your life is about so much more than what you worry about. So Jesus, if life is not about the things we often worry about, the question is, what is it about? Well, look at verse 26. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than them? Jesus says your life is about trusting God. It's not about the things you worry about. It is about trusting God. He says, consider the birds. Would you like to find a little peace in the midst of this pandemic? Jesus says, go bird watching. Now, I've actually been doing some of this. I'm working out of a back bedroom in our house that has a window that faces our backyard. And every day there are three big black birds. And here in North Texas, we call them grackles, I think. And they sit up on our fence and they watch our back porch. I have a dog who roams around that backyard. She's 12 years old and she's getting old. And all day long, those blackbirds sit up on that fence and they watch my dog. Because they know she's old and they know she'll go to sleep. And do you know how those three birds eat every day? They wait for my lazy dog to take a nap. Then they come down onto the porch and they steal her food. Those birds don't have jobs, Jesus says. They don't go to the grocery stores. They don't plan what they're going to eat, yet God feeds them. My lazy dog is God's plan for feeding those three birds. And here's what Jesus said. God has billions of birds. And he has a plan for feeding each and every one of them every day. And every day he gives them everything they need. What Jesus is asking us to remember here is the awesome power and the sovereign control of our God, who created all things and who sustains his creation every single day. Think about it. The four people that are in my house that I'm worried about feeding are nothing compared to the trillions of plants and insects and animals and fish and birds that God feeds every day. Jesus' point is they never run out of food. And if God can take care of his creation at that kind of sovereign level, if he has that much then you can bet he's got a plan for you. Jesus' point is you can trust a God like that. Now look at verses 28 through 30. Jesus said in verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He makes a similar point here as he made to the birds. The birds point us to God's awesome power and his sovereign control. The grass of the field points us to his loving care. And here's the logic. The grass of the field is super temporary. It grows up today, it's gone tomorrow. And yet God so cares for the grass of the field, He wants to make sure it looks beautiful, so He puts little flowers in it. Just think of our blue bonnets and wildflowers and Indian paintbrushes here in North Texas. All that is wild grass that won't last through the summer, but God cares enough about it that He wants it to be beautiful, and He plants those flowers there. It's temporary. And Jesus asks us to remember that us, that we by contrast are not temporary. That will last for a day. It'll last for a summer. You will last forever. And His point is that you are not just one of a billion birds, or you are not just a blade of temporary grass. You are God's forever child, and He is your heavenly Father, and He will care for you. He said, are you not much better than the birds? Just think about the value that your heavenly Father has placed on you. When you were a hell-bound, rebelling against Him enemy, it was then that He died for you. And if you want to know your value to God, all you have to do is look at the cross. If He would die for you when you were His enemy, won't He take care of you now that you're His child? If He takes care of birds and grass, will He fail to take care of His blood-bought children? I don't think so. And Jesus says if He takes care of creation, how much more will He take care of children? Folks, the logic of worry is this. Everything will not be all right. I'm out of resources. Nobody cares. Everything will not be all right with me. And what Jesus is saying is consider the awesome power and tender care of your heavenly Father. He never runs out of resources. And of course He cares for you. Everything will be all right. Notice in the third place, Jesus makes a point about anxiety in verse 27. He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And He says here, anxiety is pointless. He says, if you really worry about it, can you get one inch taller? Of course not. It's pointless. Anxiety never helps, and it always hurts. The old country preacher Vance Havner said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it takes you nowhere. Jesus says worry is pointless. Then look at verse 32. He says anxiety is godless. Verse 32, He says, for after all these things, He's talking about meat and clothing and drink. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And when He talks there about the Gentiles, He's talking about unbelievers, the godless, those who do not have a father relationship with God. His point here is that anxiety is illogical for the believer. The unbelievers are the ones who run around earnestly seeking to take care of themselves and make sure that they have everything they need. The unbelievers are the ones who are hoarding and keeping everything for themselves. They're the ones who have a right to worry. Because after all, if they don't take care of themselves, who will take care of them? And that kind of logic makes sense if you don't believe in a father. If you don't believe in a God who has everything under control, then you should lose sleep about the virus. You should lose sleep about the economy and your retirement and governmental overreach and all the things people are worried about today. Jesus is saying anxiety is logically consistent for the atheist. But it's inconsistent for the believer. If you do believe in an all-wise, all-powerful, all-present God who knows you by name, who knows the number of hairs on your head, if you know a God who is so eternally committed to you that He would pay the price of your salvation with His own blood, then isn't it illogical to worry about whether He knows how to run His universe? You see, folks, anxiety is rooted in unbelief. He says, you run around thinking about these things because you are of little faith. I believe that what we really believe about God shows up in times of anxiety. We get anxious because we believe that God either isn't able to take care of our needs, or that he won't. He doesn't love us enough. And if we believe that and it leads us to anxiety, our faith is seriously deficient. Jesus said anxiety is for the godless, not for people who have a father. He says anxiety is pointless, anxiety is godless. Then he says your father knows your needs. Look at verse 32. For your heavenly father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Oh, listen to me, loved ones. Your father knows your needs better than you do. Would you say that to yourself? God knows what I need right now, even better than I know what I need right now. I happen to be a father, and I have children who think they know what they need. They think they need ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They think they need hours of TV and tablet time. What they really need is to eat their vegetables, do their schoolwork, and learn some chores. That's what they really need. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that the gap between what you know and what God knows is far larger than the gap between what your grandchildren or your children know and what you know? There are plenty of times in life I thought I knew what I needed and asked for something that would have destroyed me. And my all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving Heavenly Father instead gave me what I really needed. It was John Newton who said, all shall work together for good. Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Look at verse 33. I think this is the most comforting verse of the entire passage. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not only does your father know what you need, but your father is responsible for your needs. Verse 33 is both a command and a promise. The command is to seek God's kingdom rather than going around seeking after these things. And the promise is that when you make God's kingdom the priority in your life, God makes meeting your needs his priority in life. The promise is that when you live for God, God makes himself responsible for you. So the question is not, will God meet my needs? The question, of course, is, am I seeking his kingdom? Am I living first for him? That's the real question. The question is not about any of the other stuff we worry about. The real thing is, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? If I am, God has obligated himself to meet my needs, whatever they are. I found a helpful graphic on social media, and I've adopted it to my needs. They're going to put it up for you. There are some things in life that I can control every day. One of those things is my personal walk with God. I can control that. I can control my personal compliance with CDC recommendations. I can wash my hands. I can be socially distant. I can keep a gracious and hopeful attitude. I can keep a passion for influencing the people that I can't influence. I can't influence hundreds and thousands of people face to face like I used to be able to, but I have neighbors. I have children. There are some people that I can influence, and I can control my passion for influencing them. I can control my faithfulness to the responsibilities that God has given me. I can get up. I can read my Bible. I can pray. I can work hard. I can love my family. These are things that I can control. They're part of seeking God's kingdom. But I think we all understand there are some things I can't control. I cannot control the stock market. I cannot control how long this will last. People are calling me and sending me emails. How long will this last? When can we come back to church? I cannot control that. I cannot control whether other people in my life will keep the guidelines. I cannot control whether I or someone that I love will get sick. I cannot control when the economy will reopen. The point is that there are things that I can control and I can seek God first in those things, but there are many more things I cannot control. But even while I admit that I cannot control those things, I'm also full of confidence because I know someone who does. And that's my Father. And my job is to seek God in the things that I can control and to trust Him to take care of the things that I cannot control. And I'm not wishing He will. I know that I will. Because He has made me a promise that if I will seek His kingdom, He will become responsible to meet my needs. Your Father knows your needs. And if you are living for His kingdom, He has obligated Himself to meet your needs. Now here's the last thing, and this is a great verse. Look at verse 34. He says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He says, your Father will meet tomorrow's troubles with tomorrow's mercies. He'll meet tomorrow's troubles with tomorrow's mercies. Now, here's what I know. That if this crisis we're going through were to end today, there would still be trouble tomorrow. Job said that man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And Jesus said, don't expect a trouble-free life. With every tomorrow will come trouble. No one, of course, knows what tomorrow holds. Like I said, I have pastor friends and people in the church calling me and asking me when we're going to bring everybody back to church and what we're going to do. And every time they call me, I say, honestly, I have no idea. We're making some plans and trying to put some contingencies in place. But I don't know about you. If I've learned anything in 2020, it's that I am not in control of what is going to happen tomorrow. Here we are with all of today's troubles. And they're heavy enough on their own. And then we start adding tomorrow's troubles too. And we know that many of the things we worry about tomorrow never happen. Most of the trouble we'll face tomorrow, we could have never planned for today. We could have never imagined it. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. The mercy that God has given us today is for today's trouble. Lamentations chapter 3 says that God's mercies are new when? Every morning. God has promised to give us the grace and mercy that we will need to handle the trouble that we face today. And then when the day is over, we have to go to sleep at night, knowing we cannot control the troubles we will face in the morning, but that if we face them, coming with those troubles is all the grace and mercy we will need to handle them. Do you believe that? Many of you know that my wife and I have been in the process of adopting for the last couple of years. We went through CPS. We got licensed. And there have been some real ups and downs. Last summer, we had some beautiful children placed in our home, and some very difficult things were happening. Those children ended up moving on to another place. And there have been times throughout this two-year-long process that we've been on that I have wondered, and my wife has wondered, are we even able to handle more children? Are we even able to bring two more children into our home with all the things we're facing, pastoring the church and parenting the children that we have and the tremendous challenges we face just to get off the ground in this process? As we're having those conversations and thinking, are we even able to handle having more kids come into our home? The answer is no. We're not able to handle it yet because the children haven't come yet. But when the children come, the grace and mercy of God to handle the trouble that will come with them will also be available. And that's the point that Jesus is making. We spend most of our lives anxious about the what ifs of life. And Jesus says, even if the what ifs pan out, there is someone in tomorrow who is greater than the trouble that you face. And He will be there to give you the mercy that you need. Your Father will meet tomorrow's troubles with tomorrow's mercies. We have no reason to worry about tomorrow. Now, in the sermon that I watched that showed the preacher carrying the backpack, like I have been doing preaching. Let me tell you, this thing is heavy. I am already a sweaty mess. I've never been this tired after having preached a 30-minute sermon. In the sermon that I watched, the preacher also wore his backpack while he was preaching. But then he happened to call one of his members up to the platform who was a Navy SEAL. And he took his backpack off and he handed it to the SEAL. And he said, "This backpack has gotten to be way too heavy for me, but it's nothing for you, man." And what an awesome picture that is. The anxieties that weigh us down are too much for us. But let me tell you, they are nothing for our Father. They're no trouble for Him. And then the preacher who used that illustration not only handed the Navy SEAL the backpack and the SEAL put it on, you know what he did next? He jumped up into the arms of the Navy SEAL. And the Navy SEAL had no problem carrying that preacher. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the invitation. Jesus doesn't just want you to give Him your cares and your anxieties. He wants you to give Him you. And He wants all of you. He says, "Come to Me. Trust in Me. Seek Me. I will make your needs and your life My responsibility. I will be personally responsible to meet your every need." Let me ask you this evening. Do you know that you're a child of this Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that He is your Father because you've been saved? I hope that you can. If you have been, let me ask you this evening, are you weighed down with anxiety? Jesus promised to care for you, and He promised to carry you. Many times what we do in life is we have a crisis point. And we give our backpack full of anxieties to Jesus and we let Him carry them a little while. And then what do? We take the backpack back. Our packs were full enough before all of this started, and now we've crammed a whole bunch of other stuff in there, and a lot of us have taken the backpack back. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes right where you are and say to the Lord Jesus, "I don't want to carry this anymore. I am worrying about things that are beyond the realm of my control. Father, I know You've got this. This is not bigger than Your power. It certainly doesn't go beyond the borders of Your love for me. Right now, I'm casting all of my care upon You. Jesus, take the backpack." And ladies and gentlemen, He'll not only carry your anxieties, He'll carry you. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Matthew chapter 6 and giving us a good word for anxious hearts. I don't know about you, when I'm in a season of anxiety, I look to three places. I look to the scriptures, I look to prayer, and I look to music. And there are a couple of songs over the last few weeks that reiterate the truths that Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6 that have meant so much to me. They're familiar songs. Madeline and Corey are going to sing them. They'll put the words up on the screen, and I would encourage you to sing them along from your house. And after they're through singing, the service will be concluded. We love you, folks. We're praying for you. Don't worry about it. Give it to Christ. Madeline and Corey are going to sing.